we're going to find ourselves this morning in Judges. Judges chapter 6. And we're going to talk about Gideon this morning. And so, in your biblical history, to get you to where we are, Moses took Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. And he got to the wilderness, and he didn't make it past the wilderness. They circled the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses died in the wilderness. And so after Moses came Joshua, and Joshua led his people to the promised land. And after Joshua, God appointed a biblical council called the judges. And these judges served as overseers over the people of Israel. And if you go further than that, you find out that the people of Israel said, "But God, we're going to need a king. Like, we need somebody to be in charge." And he's like, "No, you don't. You have me. I'm your king." And they're like, "No, we need a person." And they come up with Saul. And Saul becomes the king of Israel, and we all know that that's probably not the best plan that Israel could have made, but that's the one they went with. And that's a whole nother sermon in itself, that we can't allow man to come in and take the space that God has occupied and God should occupy in our heart, because we're looking for something different. But today we're actually going to find ourselves in the time of the judges. And during this time, Israel is a really great Old Testament parallel to where we find our New Testament spiritual lives. So we're in this space, and we're, "God, you're so good. God, we just believe that you are amazing. God, we're so thankful." And God continues to show up, and he does his thing, and we kind of forget about him. And so Israel would do the same thing. They would, "God, you're so great. We're so thankful for you." And then they would slowly fade away, and they would find themselves far away, and they'd go, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I won't do it again." And then they'd walk back, and we'd find ourselves in this same cycle. We find ourselves in this same cycle, and Israel gives us a really good example of what that looks like. And so the story of Gideon happened in the time of the judges. I'll never forget again. God has shown up for me so many times, and I have said that, and I have thought that, and then I find myself forgetting again. Because I haven't made the changes in my life in the process to find myself close all the time. I've allowed time to really just steal those things from me, and in doing so, steal my peace. But in Judges 6:1, it says this: "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." So they've been in this cycle, and they're on the far end. For 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Point number one, if you're taking notes this morning, there is a purpose in our problems. The Midianites were actually a very powerful people. Further down in Judges 6:5, it says, "The Midianites came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them." So there are a great number of people, like a swarm of locusts. You know how you have those core memories from when you're little that if you close your eyes, you can still arrive there? The little country church that I grew up in was surrounded on two sides by woods. And people tell me that there's only certain kinds of trees that the locusts flock to. I don't know what they are, but they're around that church on two sides. Because you would go into church and they would just, it would be hanging from the tree branches, and it was this awful sound. And so anytime I read in the Bible about the plague of locusts, I'm like, just get me out. I don't want to be there anymore. So I can't imagine looking at a tribe that's that big, that there's locusts hanging from the trees, and that's what Midian is. They're this huge tribe of people. And Israel found themselves so very afraid that if you read forward, you'll find out that they hid themselves in caves. They wanted nothing to do with Midian. They were terrified. And the Midianites would actually They were this huge, big, powerful people, but they were also really smart. And so they would wait for Israel to harvest all of their things. So Israel would toil, and they would get all the things. They would create their crops and their plants and their livestock, everything that they needed. They would toil all year. And Midian would swoop in at the very last moment when it was time to harvest it and take it all. And I think that there's a really great parallel there for what the enemy does in our lives. Because we pray and we seek God, and we're walking in faith, and we're just about to have this breakthrough, and the enemy comes in and he tries to steal it. For 7 years, that's where Israel found themselves. And I can only speak for me this morning, but maybe you've been there too. But Israel found this place, and they're like, God, just please come and rescue me. Today would be great. Yesterday would have been amazing, but you didn't show up yesterday. Tomorrow's going to be too late. Today would be great. And we always sing that he's an on-time God. But sometimes I think that we think on-time and late are the same. I could be maybe guilty of that. I'm sliding in at the last minute at most times. God isn't a late God. He's an on-time God. We just carry our issue on our own strength until it's just the last possible minute, and then we say, okay, God, here, I forgot, I'm so sorry. But he's been there to take it from us the entire time. We just haven't given it away. And we have just found ourselves toiling for 7 years, like Israel did with the Midianites, before we're willing to say, okay, God, you do it. I think also back to Pharaoh, Moses saying, Pharaoh, do you know that song, Pharaoh, Pharaoh? Okay, we'll go back to Sunday school. He would say, let my people go. Pharaoh's like, no. So he brought the plagues, because we're still in the plagues. And so he'd bring these frogs. And Pharaoh was like, okay, I'll let your people go tomorrow. That man chose to spend one more night with the frogs. Why did he choose to spend one more night with the frogs? I mean, that might be worse than the locusts. But he did. He chose to wait. And we sometimes choose to spend one more night with the frogs. We choose to say, God, I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to wait until tomorrow. That seems like a better time. But here Israel finds themselves with the Midianites. They're as big and populated as the locusts. And that's a big problem. Judges 6, 7 through 8, it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. In that verse, to cry out, in the Greek, it means to turn to God. So they didn't just cry out to God. They actually turned their attention to him. Quit getting your eyes stuck on your problem, and instead turn your eyes towards God. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust in your is your strength, but you would have none of it. Here, salvation means deliverance. So your repentance and rest is your salvation. It's how God delivers us from a situation. He says, I am the one who will deliver you. Why is it that God is the solution to our problems? Going to him, trusting him, finding him in prayer. But instead of going to him first, we wait until the very last minute, when we've exhausted all other efforts and our own strength, and then we give it to God. Judges 6:10 says, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So hold on for just a minute. The enemy that's in front of them, that's the Midianites. The Amorites would have inhabited the land that they have found themselves in, the promised land. And so when they entered the promised land, they actually drove the Amorites out. But the Amorites left their gods. So they're living in this promised land, and this promised land has gods, things, distractions in it. And instead of turning away from those distractions, Israel serves them. And so here they are in the promised land. Midian is in front of them. That's the enemy that they can see. But that really isn't the enemy that they're fighting. What they're fighting is the condition and the direction of their hearts, and whether they're actually turned towards God himself or the God of the Amorites. The problem that's in front of you isn't always the problem. God delivered Israel from the hand of the Midianites, and he'll deliver us from our problems too. But it's a heart issue first. We also live in a land that doesn't worship God like we do. And we allow our hearts to go in a direction of what other people say is important. And then we get our eyes off God in the process. And sometimes that's the problem right there. We tell our kids all the time to show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That does not stop holding true at age 18 when we become adults. The people that we surround ourselves with, the things that we surround ourselves with, it's important, and it changes the condition of our hearts and our minds. And we have to guard that, safeguard that, so that we are always looking towards God first. Because there is a purpose to our problems. And that purpose is that God wants to get our eyes on him. We come to church on Sunday and we're really good hearers. Pastor Josh said that last week. We're really good hearers of the word. Oh, that's so great. Yes, absolutely. I'm taking notes. I'm writing that down. This is, I'm going to do all of this. And then we get home and it's a little bit hard and we're a little bit tired. And we think, well, you know what? Monday is a good day to start something anyways. I'm going to start it with the new week. And so we get to Monday and we're like, next week. I'll do it next week. Maybe a little later. And so we come to church on Sundays and we spend Sunday with God. And then we spend our week with the Amorites and we're wondering why nothing is changing. We only give God our Sundays. We don't give him anything else. And we are flabbergasted at why we don't see the change. God has asked for our hearts all the time, and that's the purpose of our problems, to get our hearts turned towards God. Point number two is God always sees more than you do. Judges 6, 12, and 13 says, "When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, my Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but,'" and there's a lot of, he goes on with a lot of buts. Gideon had a big old but. There's a lot of buts that Gideon comes up with. And if you go back to the Greek, it's actually the only time in the entirety of Scripture that this phrase is used. But it's really that Gideon was just kind of flabbergasted that God would have called him a mighty warrior. This is a man that when the angel appears to him, he is thrashing wheat in his living room. That is an outside job that he is doing inside because he's too terrified to go outside. And God is saying that he is a mighty warrior. But God doesn't see you through the eyes of your shortcomings. He sees you through the eyes of your potential. And so Gideon has all of these but, and God doesn't see any of that. He sees it through the potential that Gideon has. We need to start operating in the potential that God has called us to be. I'm a mighty child of God. My Father loves me enough to have sent his only Son to cover my sins. If he loves me that much, There is nothing that if he asked me to do it, I can't step out in that faith. Gideon's standing there, he's going, I came from Manasseh. Like, we're the weakest. Manasseh's the weakest. And when we were in Manasseh, my family was the weakest. So I'm like the weakest of the weakest. And then in my family, I'm the youngest. So I'm like the weakest of the weakest of the weakest. And you're calling me a mighty warrior. But God knew something that Gideon didn't know. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Judges 6:14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have. God doesn't ask Gideon to do something that he's incapable of doing. He says, I've given you something. Quit discrediting it. Quit discrediting who you are and just do something with what you have. Just start. Sometimes we get stuck in this loop in our anxiety that starting's the hardest part. Starting's hard because we have to have all the answers. And if this happens, then I'm going to do this. And then if this happens, I'm going to get here. And then if this happens, oh, I don't know, then I think I'm going to have to move backwards. Just start. That's how we walk in faith. When we start and we trust God to come and meet us in the rest. But that's obedience. And point number three is obedience brings peace. Judges 6:24, so Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands. In that, you'll notice that the P is uppercase. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, not the God who has peace, the God of peace. But Gideon didn't experience that peace until he made a decision to be obedient. Judges 6:34 through 35, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the as Betterites to follow him. Again, if you were with me before, some of these Old Testament mothers did not love their children. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to follow them. It happened in an instant. All of a sudden, Gideon decided, I'm going to be obedient to what God has called me to do. I'm okay. I don't know. I don't see it. I'm thrashing wheat inside my living room because I'm too scared to go outside. But you have called me a mighty warrior, and so I'm going to walk and do exactly what you've called me to do, and we're going to see where that ends up, God. But I'm trusting you in this moment. And so he blows this horn, and 32,000 people are around him. At the end of the day, it's not who follows you, but who you're following. Judges 7:2 said, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. 1 Samuel 14:6, let's go across the outpost of those pagans, Jonathan said to his armor bearer. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or just a few. So here he is. He's got 32,000 men. He had to feel somewhat confident in that moment. Okay, he called me a mighty warrior. He just gave me all these guys. Okay, I can do this. I can do this. And God's saying, no, you're missing the point. I can do this. You can't. And I need to show you that. And so he says, we got to get rid of some of these men. But sometimes we're so interested in who's following us and not keeping our eyes focused on who we are following. Sometimes we get it backwards. We love God and we trust people. And at the end of the day, God has called us to trust him and love people. We have to love people, but we have to put our trust in God because people are not our source. God is. In that moment, God showed Gideon that he had to get the fear from around him. And he had to be standing next to men who had his back because they were believing the same thing. They were believing that God could do the things that he had said that he was going to do. Judges 7:3 now announced to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Fear is not your friend. Sometimes I think we feel as though fear can save us, because if we're guarding our hearts and we're guarding our minds in fear, then we're not going to step out in something that's too big. And so we stand in that fear thinking, okay, I'll be safe here. And here in this moment, God said, 32,000, that's too many. You can't be surrounded by all this fear. 22,000 men, can you imagine? Here, this is a country that we've talked about. There's so many of them, it's like a swarm of locusts. Can you imagine? Should they have gone into battle and one little thing gone wrong? 22,000 voices would have been like, Gideon, we got to turn back. We can't do this anymore. We're not equipped for this. There's too much. This was a good idea, man, and I had your back for a while, but we gotta go. That's a lot of voices to be listening to. And if you're finding yourself in that place where you're stepping out into the faith that God has called you to, and you're saying, okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to take a step. I'm tired of living my weeks in the land of the Amorites, and I'm going to do this. And you take that step, and you're surrounded by people who live in that fear and say, whoa, hold on. One thing goes wrong, and I don't know. I think the way you were doing it before was better. We have to surround ourselves with people who are like, no, God's got this. God has shown up for you before. He is the same as he has always been. I know that he's going to provide. He's going to meet you in this situation, just like he has done so many times in the past. Keep trusting, keep walking. Come on, we're going to go together. That's the friend that you need to walk out of that place of fear. You can't be surrounded by people who are fearful too. Because those things that we allow into our hearts, those are the things that begin to permeate our heart. We also can't surround ourselves with people who are foolish. Judges 7:5-8 says, so Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them cupped hands, lapping like dogs. I feel like Gideon in that moment had to be just willing people to do this the right way. Like he's given them the, here, if you do this, this is when you're gonna keep them. Gideon had to be like, no, here, put your hands, try like this. This will be good. He had to want. There are 22,000, and now we're down, 32,000. Now 22,000 have left. We're down to 10,000. That's not very many, God. He had to be willing these men to do it the right way. But all the rest got down on their knees to drink, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300. Think about it for a second. If you walk up to the edge of a river and you get down on your knees and you drink directly from the water, you can't see anything that's around you. But if you stoop down and you grab the water, you have your eyes up. You're looking at the things that are around you. You're saying, no, I've done this before. I've been in that situation before. I'm going to keep my guard up. I'm going to keep my guard up for those that might come in from the backside. I'm going to keep my guard up to make sure that I am covering your six. I have you. They were looking for the ones who were upright, keeping their eyes on the prize and keeping their eyes on God in the process. So this is the story of Gideon. What does it have to do with our anxiety? We've been talking about Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That word, everything, across the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew, everything means everything. It doesn't change. Paul doesn't flippantly dismiss our worry. He just shows that you and I can guard our hearts and our minds against the adverse effects of it. Let's be honest, if there is anybody that we can take a nod from when it comes to hard times, it's Paul. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, it's called a prison epistle for a reason. He was sitting in prison, along with Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. The man was in prison a lot. He had been shipwrecked and beaten and hungry and chased from town, and now he's imprisoned again. If there's anybody who can teach us how to deal with our hearts and our minds in a hard time, it's Paul. And this is 2024. We have access to everybody else's situations and worry 24/7. We can't handle our own. And now we see everybody else's. There are three different types of prayer. Prayer, petition, and request. In those words, God is telling us that in all times, in all situations, in all circumstances, that we are to go to God in prayer. There are pieces of our lives that God has asked us to be responsible for, to steward well. He's asked us to steward the children that he gives us, the wealth that he gives us, the time that he gives us. He's asked us to steward that well. And sometimes we get it a little out of whack. We don't steward that piece well, but we attempt to steward the things that God has said, no, those are mine. I do those for you. And we've attempted to hold on to those pieces. And those are too big for us to carry. There's a really easy litmus test if it's ours or if it's God. If you spend your night awake worrying how, okay, here's the situation, and we're gonna do this, it's gonna be okay, and if this happens, I'm gonna get here, and then I think that we'll be able to move here from there. But if I get to this place, then okay, hold on a second, we're gonna go from here, we're gonna go there, and then we're gonna get to this, and we have this whole circumstance that hasn't even happened yet mapped out in our brain and how we're gonna accomplish it, should it happen. If those circumstances, if we don't have control over any of them, they're not ours to be anxious over. Those are God's. We've spent our time and our energy and our worry, and now we're sleep deprived and our hearts are racing and we're finding ourselves in this place. And all the worry that we've done, we can't control how the situation ends anyways. And so when we find ourselves in those places, we have to say, God, I'm releasing this to you in this moment. This is yours. This is bigger than me. I can't control how this ends. I really want to. If you know me, I have control issues. I want to control how this ends, but I don't. I don't have any way to do that. And so, God, I'm giving it to you because you are the one who holds the world, and this problem is nothing for you. You can do it. Our anxiety and worry takes our peace when we worry about the things that we can't control. And if the enemy can get to our peace, he can get to our heart. We have to guard our peace. We have to take control of those thoughts to say, hold on a minute. Here I am again. Here I am again. I caught it this time a little earlier. I've only gone two situations down the rabbit hole. But if the enemy can take that peace, he can get to our hearts. God's word never says that we're not going to have problems. It actually says the opposite. And for in this life you will have troubles, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. We know that there are going to be problems. We know that you're going to walk into another situation where when this one's over, you're going to find it again. All that changes is who holds those troubles. It isn't us anymore, it's God, the one who can handle it. And so I have a challenge for you this week. Don't spend your week with the Amorites. Give it a go. This week, say, okay, I'm gonna spend my week with God. I'm gonna put my priorities first. I'm gonna enter into that intimate relationship with him where he's the one who gets to know all the things. My worries, my struggles, my anxieties, all the pieces that I'm just holding on to and I don't want anybody to know. I'm gonna give them to God. And I'm gonna spend my time in his presence, and anytime I find myself in that place, I'm gonna say, this isn't mine. I can't control how this ends anyways. I'm gonna give it to God. Don't spend your week with the Amorites this week. And come back next Sunday and see if maybe things look a little brighter and a little harder. The hard stuff just falls away. Can I give you the piece of advice that was once given to me that I think makes my heart rest? There was a friend who she was talking about. She was at work, and there's a friend that she had, and he was up for this really giant promotion. This is like life-changing stuff. And she saw him in the hallway and said, are you nervous? Are you anxious? Like, tell me about it. What's going on? And he's like, I'm okay. Wait, I'm anxious for you. Like, how are you finding yourself in this place? Like, that makes no sense. How are you not anxious? And he said, God is sovereign. Even I can't screw that up. God is sovereign. You can't screw that up. Sometimes we are so worried about giving it to God in that moment because it's like, I know he wouldn't have got me here if he was in charge. But I got me here, so I've got to get myself out of it a little bit before I start walking with him. That's not what he's called us to do. God is sovereign. You can't screw that up. He loves you. Go and meet him in that space that you're in the situation that you're in, and say, God, I don't know how you're gonna do it, but I'm gonna give it to you. I'm gonna cast my cares and my anxieties and my burdens on you because you care for me. And I'm gonna let you do a work in my heart, and I'm not going to focus on this enemy that's in front of you, in front of me, because it isn't actually the enemy at all. But I'm going to take my heart captive with my thoughts, and I'm going to say, God, I'm going to turn towards you, because that's really what it comes down to. That's the purpose of our problems. That's the purpose of the spiral that we find ourselves in. To turn our hearts back to God.